In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So there's a uniqueness to what we are participating in our service this morning, in that we are getting multiple pictures of what it means to know Christ and be part of His church. You saw the baptisms of Brendan and Ricky this morning. Clear picture of what it means to be brought into the body of Christ, to trust Christ and your old self be buried with Him and new self be raised with Him by faith. And we have the regular parts of our worship service that are here every week, of singing and praying and our fellowship together, hearing the Word of God taught. After the sermon, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And these different activities are meant to fix our focus on the Lord and shape us into His image. But that purpose can often be lost on a lot of us because a lot of this feels normal. Much of this feels like the usual routine. We're familiar with the rhythm. We're familiar with the timing and the sounds and the sights and the wording. And there's a sense in which becoming used to a gathering like this can be good because it shows that it's a rather regular rhythm in your life. But we also have to be careful that we don't grow used to all of this to the point that we lose sight of why we're doing it. Whether this is your first time at a worship service like this or your 1,000th time at a worship service like this, it's important that we understand why we're doing this. This Sunday morning service is not the main objective of this church. That may sound bad. May sound wrong, but I want you to hear me out. This Sunday morning service is not the end goal of this church. Is it important? Yes. It's vital. It's irreplaceable. It is crucial to the life of this church. But it's also part of a bigger movement, a broader work of God in this church, in our community, and around the world. So showing up here on Sunday morning is not the end point. It's launching us into a life of living as the people of God, as the church. Because the church is a gift from God to His people to teach us how to know Him and follow Him. That's why we're continuing this series, as I mentioned earlier in the service, called Pictures of the Church, where we're looking at these New Testament images that help us understand who we are to be as the people of God. So far, we've looked at the church as the family of God, the church as the temple of God. Last week, the church as part of the kingdom of God. Well, we're learning to better understand and better value what this community of Christ followers is to be about, what we are to do. And this week, we are looking at the church as the body of Christ. The church as the body of Christ. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. Second half of your Bible, somewhat towards the middle of the New Testament, right after the book of Romans, 1 Corinthians 12. And if it's helpful for you to grab one of those blue Bibles in front of you, it's on page 959 in that Bible. 1 Corinthians 12. As we walk through what it means that we are the body of Christ, there's four kind of movements that I'd like to learn, for us to learn from 1 Corinthians 12 as we work through this together. And here, they're this. We're going to see the variety of the body, the unity of the body, the necessity of the body, and the humility of the body. Variety, unity, necessity, and humility. And we'll walk through these, each one briefly, as we anticipate celebrating the Lord's Supper together. So first, the variety of the body. As we come to 1 Corinthians, we know that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a community of Christians in the Greek city of Corinth. And throughout this letter, he keeps bringing up specific issues and specific questions that are coming up in this church. And what he does throughout the letter is he'll bring up an issue, talk about it a little bit of how it's being experienced in their church, then bring the truth of the gospel to it, and then bring up another issue, talk it through it a little bit, then bring the truth of the gospel to it. He does this over and over and over. And one of the most prominent issues in their church was division. They were a divided church. They each had kind of their own favorite pastor. They each had their own favorite spiritual gift. If there was a reason to be divided, they found it. They had cliques. They had rivalries, and their relationships were polluted by self-centeredness. It was a church that didn't really look much like a church. And the thing is, these kind of difficulties even showed up in the way that they did ministry. In the way, as I just mentioned, they thought about spiritual gifts. It showed up in the way they thought about how they served together. And this is what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's jump in to verse 4. As I read through this little section, I'm going to read verses 4 to 6. Notice the repetition of the words variety and same. Variety and same. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. So you can tell that Paul is working to counteract their division. He's working to heal the division that they experience. He's working to build up unity, but that doesn't mean he denies the variety that's going on in their church. But rather, he's bringing the variety to the surface and showing them where that variety comes from. He writes in verse 4, there's a variety of spiritual gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit who's given each of you those spiritual gifts. And then he writes, there's a variety of ways to serve. There's a variety of ways to do ministry, but we're all serving the same Lord. We're all serving Jesus Christ. There's a variety of activities to be involved in among the people of God, but we're all energized by the same God to carry out those activities. The variety is good, but the variety has a clear purpose. Look at verse 7. He says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. So there's all the variety. Why? What's the purpose in this? For the common good. Verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So as the Holy Spirit equips each Christian with spiritual gifts, he does so with the goal of us as the people of God serving the common good of his people. The variety is meant to promote unity. But what's happening in Corinth? The variety is not promoting unity. The variety is turning into camps of, well, I got this spiritual gift, so I'm better than you. And you don't have this spiritual gift, so you're not as good as me. The variety in their church is causing division, but Paul is saying, no, it's the same Spirit. It's the same God who's given this variety of gifts, these varieties of ministries to serve the common good of his church. The gifts and abilities and opportunities that God gives us to serve his church are not there to promote us. They are not there to make us look good. And the spiritual gifts that God has given each one of us are not a reflection of what level you're on as a Christian. They are given as gifts by the Holy Spirit in order to serve the greater good of his people. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, that's been guiding our worship service this morning, he says that God uses our gifts to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. For building up the body of Christ. So not all Christians have the same gifts, but every Christian should have the same goal in how we use our gifts, in why we use our gifts. To build up the body of Christ. That our gifts or our ministry or our place of service are not the main goal. The main goal is to serve one another in such a way that leads us to focus on Jesus and become more like him. Because it's as we lead each other to keep both eyes on Jesus, it's as we lead and serve one another to become more and more like Christ, and our focus and our eyes are on him, that our unity is strengthened and built up. As you serve, And there's so many of you that serve so well and so faithfully and have done, many of you have done so in this church for decades, for longer than I have been alive. Thank you for the ways that you have served and the ways that many of you still serve and do serve to build up this body. Let's serve together in a way that puts the focus on the Lord and the Spirit and the God that's given us the gifts and opportunities, not in a way that puts the focus on us. Because as soon as we serve in a way that puts the focus on us, we've turned the variety into an opportunity for division rather than an opportunity for unity. And that's the next thing that Paul drives home, I think. He goes from the variety of the body to the unity of the body. And he jumps back and forth between the categories of variety and unity throughout this chapter because both are necessary for a healthy body. But his primary purpose in this is unity, and this is where he really brings this picture of the body into really clear focus to help us understand how we are to function as a church. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So Paul says there's variety and unity in our physical bodies, and in the same way there should be variety and unity in our spiritual body, the church. But pay close attention to what he says in verse 12, because as you read through it, I don't think he says what we would expect him to say. He says in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all are members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. I would expect him to say, so it is with the church. But he writes, so it is with Christ. The fact that Paul connects this talk about the body to Christ tells us that the church is not just like any other body. The church can't be just like any other body. The members of this body belong to Christ. He is our head. It is our role to express who he is to the world. You see this in Ephesians chapter 1 where Paul says, and he put all things under his feet, talking about Jesus, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23 says that Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. This is crucial to unity, because if we misidentify who the head is, we won't have unity. What's going on in Corinth is they're forgetting who the head of the body is. They think, well, I have this spiritual gift that's far superior to everyone else, so I'm essentially the head of this whole deal. And that's just spreading division all over the place. We cannot talk about true unity in the church without talking about Jesus Christ. If we talk about unity in the church without talking about Jesus, we are on our way to losing the very unity we're talking about. He is the source of our unity. We know that he is the Savior who came to this earth and lived a perfect life in my place and in your place, that he is the Savior who went to the cross, hung there on the cross, paying the penalty and punishment for my sins and your sins. And he is the Savior and Lord and King who rose back from the dead 3 days later to conquer sin and death and hell and Satan, so that anyone who comes to him by faith has full forgiveness, eternal life, forever fellowship with him and his people. And if he's not the head, nobody's the head. Paul drives this home when he says in verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. So Paul is saying, yes, there is variety among you, and it's good. But we must not let the variety, we must not let the diversity cause us to forget about what the foundation of our unity is. He even points out the two main categories that would have categorized people in his day. He says, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. He says, if you are those things, doesn't matter which of those categories you're in, by the Spirit, you are baptized into one body. So he's saying your unity as a church, Corinth, is not based on your ethnicity. It's not based on your social status. Yes, those categories still exist. But for the people of God, it's the work of God's Spirit in your life that unites you. What is our church united around? Not just in theory, but in reality. We could all say the right answers to that question. But in reality, what is our church united around? Are we united around the way we talk? Are we not united around the way we look? Are we united around the way we dress? We must avoid basing our unity on anything other than Jesus. Because as soon as we base our unity on something other than Jesus, then we shape and form and compromise who Jesus is to fit that category. What I mean is this. If we are united based on how we look, then Jesus becomes the savior of people who look like us. If we're united around the way we talk or where we live or what kind of lifestyle we have, then we turn Jesus into only someone who's going to save and lead people who look and talk and live like we do. So those things can't be our unity. Our unity is Jesus and Jesus alone. And what an opportunity we have in our culture right now to show what true unity looks like. We all know that every generation has opportunity for division and camps, and especially in the culture that we live in right now. So what a privilege we have as the body of Christ to show what true unity is. So let's resist the lure of other sources of unity. As a body, we have the responsibility to guard our unity in Christ, to strengthen our unity in Christ. And in the body of Christ, variety and unity go together. So as we move from the variety of the body to the unity of the body, then the necessity of the body. In the second half of chapter 12, Paul continues with this picture of the body to point out ways we get off track in how we think about the church and how we think about ourselves and how those two things fit together. How do I fit into the church? How does the church mesh with me? Look what he says in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And kids, feel free to, I would love to see your versions of these pictures that Paul's talking about. It's meant to sound crazy. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. What Paul's doing here is helpful for Christians of every generation. He is taking the way some people experience church, and he's responding to that with what God says about his church, then using that to reshape their experience. This is crucial for all of us because we can't define church based on our experience, good or bad. We first must define church based on God's truth, on what his word says, and allow his truth to shape our experience. Allow his truth to shape our relationships, not our experience shape his truth. And the first kind of experience Paul points out is our tendency to think too lowly of ourselves. To think that because we don't have certain kinds of gifts, or we're not involved in certain kinds of ministries, that we're inferior. Church doesn't really need me. I'm not important here. I don't matter here. And Paul's counter to that is that every member of the physical body is necessary for the body to function the right way. And the body of Christ is the same way. So for those of you that think you're not needed here, that you think your involvement is kind of optional or the church will do just fine without you, your commitment to this body is vital whether you think it is or not. Did you notice what he said? He said, If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. So he's saying, just because the foot might say it doesn't belong to the body still needs it. And he's saying the same thing for the body of Christ. This body needs you. And Paul emphasizes that variety he mentioned earlier, and he points out that variety is important if the church is going to function the way it's supposed to. He says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? So if the whole human body were an eye, it wouldn't work the way it's supposed to. It looked like Mike Wazowski from Monsters, Inc. walking around. That's not a body. That's a monster. And thinking that only certain roles or gifts matter in the church turns the body of Christ into a monster. It turns the body of Christ into a monstrosity of uniformity rather than true unity. We're not here saying only one kind of gift matters, only one kind of ministry matters, only one kind of skill matters, only one kind of church matters. We're not saying that either. We want to understand this local church as the body of Christ, but also how the body of Christ teaches us that we're connected to other local churches in our community and around the world. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. We don't have the market on the only right way to do church. There's a lot of good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches in our community. And as Robin showed this morning, we need to pray for them and partner with them and encourage them. And individually, as a local church here, we need to trust that God has gifted us to play a necessary part in His church. Look at what He says in verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. So Paul keeps turning our attention back to God and His work, the way He has designed things, the way He has ordered things. And he's saying the makeup of the body is no accident. The gifts and role of each person in this church is evidence of God's power and wisdom. The diversity of backgrounds in here, of gifts, of skills God has put together is exactly what we need to carry out the mission He's given us. And you may think, well, I see him list these gifts and these different ways to serve. How do I know where I'm supposed to serve? How do I know what my spiritual gifts are? Well, I think the best way to learn what your spiritual gifts are and the best way to figure that out is just to start serving and see where the Lord uses you, to see the gifts that he's giving you, to see the ways that he's equipped you to specifically serve his church, and things like the opportunities that we've talked about of seeds and Wednesday night stuff and other opportunities that exist in our church. Just start serving and see what God teaches you about yourself. But don't spend time wishing God had equipped you differently. Embrace the gifts that he's given you and enjoy serving his people with those gifts. Lastly, the humility of the body. And this is in contrast to what Paul has just talked about. Because if that section we just looked at was Paul pointing out the error of thinking too lowly of ourselves, this last section is the opposite. It's thinking too highly of ourselves. The first error was thinking the body doesn't need you. Now this error is thinking you don't need the body. Look what he says in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So like the culture they lived in, the Corinthians loved what was showy. They loved what was attention getting. And this was true even of their spiritual gifts. They valued the gifts like tongues, speaking in tongues and speaking prophecy that kind of had that wow factor with them. And the result of that was the people with those gifts beginning to see themselves as superior to those who didn't have those gifts, saying, I have no need of you. I speak in tongues. I speak prophecy. I don't need you. And Paul's saying no member of the body is superior. No member of the body is exhaustive in their gifts. Every member of the body needs the whole body. And he explains that using our gifts for self-promotion, using our gifts to get attention, is the opposite of the purpose God had in giving us those gifts. He says in verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. So he's saying you're using your gifts for division, but God gave you those gifts so that there wouldn't be division. Well, why did God give us the gifts then? Verse 25. But that the members may have the same care for one another. So we don't idolize our own gifts. We don't idolize our own ways of serving. We don't view the church as revolving around our particular ministry or our place of service. All of us together serve the body of Christ and care for one another. That there may be no division in the body. Being self-centered and being exclusive in the way you think about the church denies both the variety and the unity that God intends his church to have. And Paul wants to take the pride that destroys unity and replace that with a unity that shows itself in empathy and love. That's why he writes in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. He's saying we have to be so connected as the people of God, as the body of Christ, that we share each other's joys and we feel each other's sorrows. He writes in Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So if one member of the body is hurt, the whole body feels it and responds. You've experienced this in your own physical body. You're walking through the house. It's dark. Go and stub your pinky toe on the dresser or on your bed. It's not just your pinky toe that responds. Your whole body's hitting the ground. Oh my goodness gracious. Your hands are responding. Your torso is responding. Your head's responding. Your mouth may be responding in those moments. But when one part of your body feels pain, the whole body responds. And he's saying as a church that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And on the opposite of that, when one member is honored or one member rejoices, we don't respond with jealousy or bitterness, but excitement and gratefulness for what our God has brought about in their life. And Paul ends this by saying in verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is why we talk about church membership. It's not membership as in like some way you have a membership to Costco or something like that. This is membership in that you are a member of this body that is necessary and important. Every member needs the other members. This means that as Christians, we can't live the way God intends us to live if we're not connected to the body. And I don't mean just like in the same physical place as the body, but genuinely connected to the body. Where you feel each other's joys and we feel each other's sorrows. So we don't live with self-pity, thinking the body doesn't need us, but nor do we live with pride, thinking we don't need the body. As one author wrote, that this body metaphor replaces a consumer approach to church membership with a stewardship approach to church membership. So we don't come in here as consumers. We come in here, all of us, as stewards, rather than saying, what am I going to get out of this today? We begin to think, how am I investing in this body? How am I contributing towards the health of this body? So we look to the unity that we have in Christ, our Savior, our head, and we live together with genuine concern and genuine humility together. And we have a great opportunity this morning to remember that we are part of the body of Christ. We have seen it through baptism. We have heard it through songs and through his word. And now we get to actually taste it, that we are part of the body of Christ as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It is so kind of God to use our humble earthly senses to teach us about him and about his body, to shape us. So I'm going to pray. As I pray, deacons, I'll invite you to come and help me serve. And after I pray, I'll lead us to the Lord's table together. Let's pray.